You turn with me to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 5. One Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall in no wise escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep, as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another, and build each other up, even as also ye do. Shall we just bow together in the word of prayer? Father, as we turn to you this morning, we want to praise you and worship you that you have given us all the grace and the power that we need, both for speaking and for hearing. And Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands. We pray, O Lord, that your word may find a dwelling place in our hearts. We thank you for everything that you have done thus far in our week together in your presence. And we ask now for this morning, Lord, we don't take it for granted. We just come by faith to lay hold of that provision which you have made for every one of us, that whether speaker or hearer, we may know your divine enabling and power, so that, Lord, your purpose for this time may be fulfilled. And we ask this together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In these times that I have as a responsibility to share with you the Word of God, the matter that has been in my heart has been this whole matter of biblical prophecy. Now, don't get all excited, because I'm not going to talk and spend the time on all the many controversial and difficult matters to do with the things of the end. We shall take up some of those matters. This whole matter of biblical prophecy is a matter of tremendous complexity. And upon it, centered on it, has been much controversy. There is much confusion over it. There is not a little error and imbalance and eccentricity. And yet there is no subject which is more vital, more strategic, more important for the people of God to understand, to have light upon, than this matter of biblical prophecy. We are moving irreversibly into the last days of the age. And more than at any other time, as the people of God, we need to understand the word of prophecy. We need to have an understanding of the times in which we live. It is not good enough for God's people to be a kind of spiritual escapists. We're going to be with the Lord. And that's the only thing that matters. Because the rest of the world is going to hell. The rest of the world is under judgment. After we have gone, they will suffer unspeakable horrors and terrible things. But thank God we're not going to be there. All we have to do is withdraw from the world and worship the Lord and read His word. We're going to escape the whole thing. Now, I believe personally that the Lord is going to come for His own. And I believe it is essential that we should be ready for His coming. Nor do I think for a single moment that some kind of morbid, dark, heavy, afflicted kind of spirit should come upon us. And that we should start to look at the Antichrist and 666 and all of that. And the Antichrist system that's going to come, and the suffering and persecution that the people of God have got to face, and all these things. I mean, to be morbid would be very sad. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, put it in beautiful words. He said, God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do. It is an interesting thing that whenever the Word of God has to define for us or paint for us a picture of reality, a picture sometimes in dark colors of unpleasant things, the Holy Spirit without fail always reveals the Lord Jesus as the enthroned Lamb, or the coming glory of the kingdom of God, or the wonderful deliverance of those who belong to Him, or the fulfillment of the whole purpose of God for the creation and for mankind. It is marvelous to remember these. Of course, the Lord Jesus put it very simply in those words, when you see these things beginning to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Now, this is an interesting thing, because although I have just made reference to the fact that we can be kind of spiritual escapists, just blessing the Lord and in a kind of holy huddle, we're just waiting for the Lord to come. We don't have to bother about the world around us or what's happening in the world or what's happening to the people in it. It is an interesting thing that the Lord Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, to stand up, to look up, to lift up your heads is the Jewish form of worship. And what the Lord Jesus was saying, be so unconcerned about all these terrible things that you will be able to worship the Lord, because your redemption is drawing near every day. You can lift up your head, you can straighten your back, you can stand up together in the presence of the Lord, and you can worship Him, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, in this passage that we read together, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, speaks of this day in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And the Lord Jesus himself referred to his coming as being like that of a thief in the night. In Matthew and chapter 24 and in verse 43, he said this, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now the Lord Jesus did not say this to a lot of unsaved people. He did not actually utter these words in a great multitude of unsaved people. He didn't even say these words to the great company of his disciples. He did not even say these words to the 12 disciples that were the inner circle. He said these words to the most devoted and the most responsible of the 12, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. That inner circle of the inner circle that again and again he took with him on special occasions. When Jairus' daughter was raised, it was three of these. When the transfiguration took place, it was three of these. And so on and so forth. In other words, it comes to me, I don't know about you, but it comes to me with some solemnity that the Lord Jesus was speaking to the most responsible of his servants and said, "I will come like a thief that can catch out even those most responsible in my work and in the interests of my kingdom. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you four think not, the Son of Man comes." Now don't you think the Lord Jesus was seeking, as it were, to get something over to us? We may have a great knowledge of the Word of God. We may have responsibility in the things of God. We may have a long history in the work of God, and yet according to the words of the Lord Jesus, we could be caught out by the coming of the Lord. It is interesting that in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus again refers to his coming, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." I think in the New International Version it says, "lest he be shamefully exposed." Is it possible for a believer to lose his garments, to, as it were, be naked, to be found out and be shamefully exposed by the coming of the Lord Jesus? If it is not a possibility, why does the Lord Jesus continuously warn us to be ready? People get so excited about whether we're going to go before the tribulation, after the tribulation, or in the midst of the tribulation. Whether we're all going to go, or whether just a few of us are going to go, whether those who are ready are going to go, and all the rest of it. They get so heated, so upset on the details about the coming of the Lord, and altogether forget the main emphasis of our Lord Jesus. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." If our Lord Jesus, not once, but again, and again and again, spoke of taking heed, watching, being alert, being on our guard, being ready, there must be some kind of spiritual loss if we ignore his advice. It is a most striking term that Jesus and the apostles use, a thief, like a thief in the night. There is nothing about the Lord Jesus remotely akin to a thief. If he had not himself used the illustration, it would be offensive and vulgar. If I had taken it upon myself to speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus as being like a thief in the night, many people would have got up, I think, and walked out. They would have been disgusted that someone could refer to the Lord Jesus as a thief. Yet it was the Lord Jesus himself who spoke of his coming as being like a thief. Not even a businessman. Some of them are thieves, but never mind. I mean, if he'd said a businessman, it would have at least been a bit more respectable. If he'd said a politician, some of those are swindlers too. But he could have at least, it'd been a little more respectable. But to have boldly stated, my coming will be like a thief in the night. Thieves do not telephone you beforehand and say, at such and such a time, I will be paying you a visit. Thieves do not send in a visiting card first. Mr. So-and-so is coming. Thief. The very nature of thieving is to do it suddenly, stealthily, in a hidden manner. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is warning us, not once, but again and again, and the apostles support this warning. His coming will be like a thief, stealthy, hidden, unseen, unexpected. Now, most of us would think, well, I won't be caught out, I know the Lord. And some of you will say, and I actually am very interested in prophecy, so I don't think I'll be caught out. Oh, I wish this kind of word would come to the church I'm in, or the company I'm in, or the brothers and sisters I meet with. But it was to Andrew, Peter, James, and John that the Lord Jesus said, if the master of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have kept watch. He wouldn't have suffered the thief to have broken through into his house. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not the Son of Man comes. This matter of biblical prophecy is not a matter to be despised. I know that this subject has attracted like a magnet to it eccentrics of extraordinary dimension and vividness. We, of course, see them very much in Jerusalem. That draws them all more than any other place. But just because eccentrics are attracted to a subject, after all, salvation has attracted some eccentrics. We all know them. Just because the subject attracts a few eccentrics, because there are extremes sometimes, imbalance sometimes in the teaching, does not invalidate the truth of the prophetic word. And if you and I are so easily put off by a few erroneous teachings, or by a few imbalanced teachings, or by the antics of eccentrics in this matter, we shall do so at great loss to ourselves. That, in fact, in my estimation, is the very strategy of hell. It is, if it cannot stop the people of God from understanding the prophetic word, the word of prophecy, if it cannot stop that word of prophecy being a lamp to the feet of God's people, a lamp shining in a dark and squalid place, giving them light, giving them direction, giving them understanding, then Satan and his forces will seek to discredit the subject in such a way and to such a degree that most sane believers will be altogether put off the matter. This means that you and I can then be left bereft of the one means that God would use to give us an understanding of the days in which we live and awaken us to the danger in which we as the people of God are found. So, dear people of God, this whole matter of biblical prophecy is not something which can be put on one side, which can be ignored, a kind of special subject which is left to those who've got a kind of feeling for it. This is a subject of tremendous and strategic importance for the people of God, and particularly for the last days in which we are found. I say this again as emphatically as I can, for the simple fact of the matter is that we not only need to know the broad outlines of God's purpose, the fact of our salvation, the fullness of our salvation, the nature of the church, the destiny of the church, and these tremendous matters, if we are going to be a functioning church, or believers that are really overcoming, in the final phase of world history, we must have an understanding of what is happening amongst the nations. God is not only the God of the redeemed. He is the God of all nations, the God of all flesh. This is why there will be a great final judgment. Every single human being will stand before God, great and small, no matter if they've been incinerated, no matter if they've been drowned, no matter if they have been dead for 5 or 6,000 years, every single human being will finally stand before God, because God is the God of all flesh. God is the God of history. He is not just interested only in his people. Of course he is interested in his people, supremely interested in his people. They are the apple of his eye. They are the bride of his son. They are that new Jerusalem. They are his home in the spirit. They are the heart of the matter, the pivotal center of a whole new heaven and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Of course, he is supremely interested in his people. But, dear people of God, do not think for a single moment that God is an unknown factor in the Kremlin. They are atheists. But God, if I may so speak of him, walks the chambers of the Kremlin and the corridors of the Kremlin, and there is not a conversation that is not heard by God and noted by God. He is no stranger to the White House, or to the Capitol, or to the Houses of Parliament in Britain, or to the Knesset in Israel. He hears everything, takes note of everything, and is working everything out according to the counsel of his own will. Nothing happens by accident. This should be a tremendous encouragement to the people of God. As if the Lord is only interested in the church and the redeemed and has thrown up the rest and just says, they can get on with it, I couldn't care less. This is the spirit of Jonah. When the Lord said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, never, not on your life. go to that cruel, wicked lot who had done the most barbaric things in the whole of human history and preach to them? Certainly not. And he fled before the Lord could say another word to him. Down to Joppa, onto a boat, and the Lord prepared for him a great fish. I think you know the story. And in the end, Jonah ended up in that great fish and had an extraordinary prayer meeting. I have often thought of the prayer meeting that Jonah had in that great fish as one of the most amazing prayer meetings in history. For instance, he remembered the words of King Solomon, if anyone anywhere on the earth should turn toward the place where I caused my name to dwell, I will hear him and forgive him. I've often thought, how did Jonah, in the belly of a fish, know which direction Jerusalem was? And the fish might have been turning around in circles. I take it that Jonah said, Lord, you know my heart. I'm turning towards Jerusalem, at least the direction I think Jerusalem is in. Take it as if I am facing the place where you've caused your name to dwell. And God heard him, and the fish was beached and coughed up Jonah. You remember the story? And then the Lord said, now, Jonah, I was saying to you a few days ago about going to Nineveh. And Jonah said, yes, Lord, I will go to Nineveh. Since it obviously means so much to you, Lord, I will go to Nineveh. How much God sometimes has to take some of us through before finally we hear his word and finally prepared to be obedient. And Jonah came to Nineveh, but now, unfortunately, Jonah threw himself too much into his message. It was a message of judgment. It exactly fitted Jonah's mood. And he spoke with not only his spirit, but with all his soul. He spoke powerfully and had the shock of his life. Jonah had ministered for quite a few years in Israel, but never had the king put on sackcloth and threw ashes on himself and wept before God. Never had the people of the northern kingdom of Israel ever humbled themselves before God and dressed even their cattle in black and wept before the Lord and fasted before the Lord. But the royal house in Nineveh and the whole royal court mourned and fasted as if someone had died before God. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, I can't do this thing. And then you know the story. Jonah got very upset indeed. He said, Lord, I knew you'd do this to me. You sent me all this way with this message of judgment to this ghastly people. They should be destroyed to the last man. And now I had a funny sneaking suspicion all the while that if I gave this message and they as much as wept a tear, you would put the whole thing off for a generation. You know, many of us are just like Jonah. We are perfectly prepared to pronounce a kind of judgment upon the world around us, but we don't want to be involved. We do not believe that God knows the streets of Nineveh, that he knows every single family in Nineveh, that he could speak of the thousands of little children, kindergarten age, who did not know their left hand from their right hand. You remember the words with which the Lord ended his talk with Jonah? I'm sure he said a lot more to Jonah, but it took a great man of great spiritual character to write the record and leave himself in such a dark painting. The Lord said to Jonah, Jonah, do you mean to tell me that you want me to judge this city? What about the little ones who cannot tell their left hand from their right hand? And what about the cattle? I think it was the biggest shock Jonah ever had. You mean, he said, Lord, you're interested in the domestic animals in this city?
Jerusalem I can understand. Everything in Jerusalem is precious to the Lord. But Nineveh... We are in a situation very much like this. A world that is moving steadily towards the judgments of God. And we as the people of God are to be a prophetic community. What do I mean? I mean this. The church is not a matter, essentially, of pattern, of offices, of functions, of gifts. All these things are necessary. But you can have all of that, and there is no lampstand there. It has been removed. The lampstand speaks of something more. It speaks of the light of the life of God in the Lord Jesus. The lampstand holds a lamp, and in the lamp is light. Jesus is the lamp, and the glory of God is the light in that lamp, and the church is the lampstand that holds the lamp. Christ in you, plural, you all, the hope of glory. You know, the church should be a prophetic community. What do I mean? I mean that the church should be a community of redeemed people who are a prophetic instrument in the area in which they are found. Let me put it another way. It is not just that they have a knowledge of prophecies. It is much, much, much more than that. It is that they not only have an understanding of the prophetic word, but the prophetic word has come into them. Something has come right inside of that people, and they are acting according to the word of God. Jesus spoke of us as the salt of the earth. There is a fatalistic attitude amongst the people of God that the moral decline and wickedness in the nation is something that we as the people of God can do absolutely nothing about. But we are the salt of the earth. In other words, it is not just simply the truth we proclaim, but the truth that is in us which acts like an antiseptic. It acts like an agent that halts the corruption. We are the light of the world. In other words, the church is to be an instrument through which the light of God streams into a locality or into a town or village or a city, into a nation. And any man or woman who wants to know the truth can find God through that light shining through the church. The church is to be a city set on a hill. You cannot hide a city set on a hill. The truth is there in action for all to see. Brother Stephen made reference to that verse yesterday in the most wonderful way in Revelation 19, where it says about the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. I do not think that the way it is sometimes explained as meaning that the prophetic scriptures all point to Jesus is a satisfactory interpretation of that statement. Of course it includes that, but it's much, much more. In my estimation, it means this, that the church which holds the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, this testimony of Jesus is prophetic in its content. It is the church is meant to have an impact upon the world, upon the nation in which it lives. This doesn't all mean that you all become politicians, or that you all spend all your time in agitating for reforms of one kind or another. But it does mean this, that the people of God stand up and be accounted, because they have a responsibility to God. Do not think for one single moment that any believer has only a responsibility for his own spiritual welfare and well-being, as if the only thing Christ will ask you when you stand before his judgment seat is, what did you do about your own character? What did you do about your own well-being? How did you secure spiritual values in your life? Of course he will be interested in that. But that is not all. The Lord Jesus will say to you, what kind of responsibility did you have for your brothers and sisters? Did you care for them? Did you wash their feet? Did you humble yourself before them? Did you love them? Did you dress them? Did you feed them? Did you heal them? Did you lay down your lives for your brothers and sisters? You talk so much about the building of the house of God, so much about the church of God, but what have you done concerning your brothers and sisters, not on the other side of the world, but where you live? Do not think that is all. The Lord Jesus will then say to you, you are a watchman. I set you on the walls of Jerusalem. I gave you in my word warning of what would happen to the world. Did you at any time pray for that world around you? Did you give yourself in intercession for those souls, those multitudes of souls that were going into a lost eternity? Did you become a prophetic instrument with others, by which my light could stream out? Did you warn them? Did you blow the trumpet? Did you sound the alarm? Do you know what God said to the prophet Ezekiel? He said, I have made you a watchman. If you sound the alarm when I say that judgment is coming, and they take no note of you and they die, you have saved yourself, and that those ones will die in judgment. Their blood is upon their own head. But if I say that you should sound the alarm and blow the trumpet because judgment is coming, and you did not do anything but spent your time in a holy huddle, and that judgment comes upon that nation, I will require their blood at your hand. You are responsible not only for your own spiritual well-being, not only for the building up and recovery of the church, but for the nation and nations amongst whom you are placed. You may say to me, well, I don't know much about the word of prophecy. The prophetic word. I have never really taken too much account of it. Well, my dear friend, let me say this straight away. Whether you've ignored it, or whether you have regarded it, it has been given to you. And you and I have a solemn responsibility before God. So this matter of biblical prophecy is vital. You see, it was bad enough centuries ago, but now we are on the brink of God's judgments upon the nations. We are on the brink of all kinds of things that will come upon the face of the earth. Which people, amongst all the peoples in the earth, which people have got understanding? If it is not the church of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, you see, we have this responsibility. And before I finish this morning, I would like to just say something about the meaning of prophecy. There are a number of words that are used in Hebrew, and they all help us to understand what it means. We have two words that are akin in Hebrew. One is called ro'e and the other hudze, and these two words mean a prophet is a seer. They come from a root that just means to see. A prophet is nothing less and nothing more than a man who sees God. And in seeing God, he understands everything else. What he sees of the mind and the heart of God mean that his whole attitude to human and earthly events undergoes a change. If you want scriptures for that, you will find them in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, if those of you want to look it up. There are, of course, many, many more references all the way through the Old Testament, where this word that concerning the prophet, he's called a seer. One who sees. He doesn't cook up ideas in his head. He doesn't gaze into some crystal ball and get some ideas of the future. It is not tea leaf divination, or palm reading, or anything like that. It's not looking at the stars. He sees the Lord, and that marks him out from all these other kind of occult, magical things that belong to Satan and to this earth. He and she sees the Lord, and because they see the Lord, they speak. There is another word that is used most commonly of all. It is the word Navi in Hebrew. And there is much discussion about where this word came from. Some say it comes from a Hebrew root, which means to announce. To announce. The prophet is somebody who announces the mind of God. He sees the Lord and he announces. He declares what he sees. There are others who say it comes from an Assyrian word, a root, Nabu, to be called. And they say the prophet is someone, this prophet, this Navi, is someone who is called of God. And that is true. No man can be a prophet simply because he thinks he'll be a prophet. We've got plenty of them. The Bible calls them false prophets. They announce things they were not told to announce. They say they are prophets when they've never been called by God. The prophet is someone who is called and commissioned by God. There is another word in Hebrew used which is a little different to the others. It's used in association with the prophet. It is a word that means burden. You have it. Oh, by the way, if you want scriptures for that word, Navi, Genesis 20, verse 7, or Numbers 11, verse 29, those two examples for you. But this other word you will find in Zechariah 9, verse 1, Zechariah 12, verse 1, Malachi 1, verse 1. And you read there, the burden of the Lord, which he gave to so-and-so. And this is a very interesting word in Hebrew, masa. And it just means to its desired destination. And it speaks of the revelation that God gives to a prophet, being a divine burden or load that God lifts up and puts, as it were, upon the shoulders or the heart of the prophet, so that that word may achieve God's desired end. In the New Testament, we have one common word used throughout, prophetes, from which we get the word in English, prophet and prophecy. And it simply means one who speaks forth or speaks out or tells forth. And here we come to the heart of this whole matter of biblical prophecy. It is not just predicting the future, as so many imagine. It is not just something about foretelling what is going to happen. It is the speaking out of the mind and heart of God. It is the forth-telling of the mind and heart of God. Do you get it? So that it can be to do with the past and the present and the future. Sometimes a prophet will say to a people, so many centuries ago you did this and that is why this is happening. Only a prophet could have said that. He has put the finger of God, as it were, upon a matter which is the root of all the problem in that nation or in that community. It is to do with the past. Now in the scripture you will find a lot of prophecy about the past. Do you remember that amazing prophecy about Lucifer, son of the morning, falling down, the anointed cherub who has said, I will be like the Most High, I will ascend to the stars, I will make my throne above the throne of God. Do you remember? That's prophetic. Human intelligence could never have understood that. Going to a university or a theological seminary would not have produced that. That could only come by revelation. So again and again and again, prophecy is to do with the past. It is to do with the present. Sometimes God says, if you do so and so and so and so and so and so, you need not fear. You will find my deliverances with you. Remember King Jehoshaphat? And when they were surrounded and besieged, and the Lord said to them, don't take any notice of them. Just worship me and trust me. I am with you. Take your position, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's exactly what happened. It was something to do with the present situation. The Lord was saying, if you do so and so and so and so and so and so, you'll be absolutely safe and secure. That's prophetic. And then, of course, we have quite a lot to do with the future. It is interesting. Here are some facts for some of you. Out of the 31,124 verses of the Bible, 8,362 are predictive. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. You all seem to be asleep on the point. Let me put it another way. 27% of the Bible is to do with prediction. 27% of the Bible is to do with prediction. Now, do you mean to tell me you're going to ignore over one quarter of your Bible? Well, you say, I don't like this kind of subject. I feel it belongs to the realm of cranks and lunatics, the lunatic fringe of Christianity. So we're going to sacrifice 27% of the Bible. Now, I'm talking about predictive material. If you take what we call prophetic word, then we have to take a very much larger percentage of the Bible. When we're dealing with the past and with the present, as well as with the future. You know, it is a wonderful thing for us, listen to me in this matter. Let me read to you Isaiah and chapter 46, and verse 9 to 11.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. Now, do you not see how marvelously comforting it can be that God declares the end from the beginning? Well, I don't know about you. I don't know what kind of mind you have. I find mine works over time. And I've got the kind of mind that's all the time wondering, is it really true? Now I'm just opening my heart to you. I find again and again the devil comes to me and says, you don't believe all that rubbish, do you? Really, you believe it? And sometimes I think to myself, just supposing that it was nonsense. What on earth have I been doing with my life? Now, maybe none of you have such dark thoughts. But I find they are with me day and night. I have learnt to live with them. I just let the devil do his little war dance all around me all the time he wants to. Telling me this is wrong, this won't happen, and this and this and this. And I think to myself, I come back again and again to one or two things that I cannot explain away. Not in any single degree can I explain it away. And one of the things is this. God has said things thousands of years ago that are being specifically, accurately fulfilled before my eyes. In a detailed manner. And every time the devil comes to me, I think to myself, if God can say things like that thousands of years ago, more accurate and more relevant than the Washington Post or the New York Times, I, for one, can trust God. When people throw the whole thing overboard and only want a kind of mystical, spiritual experience of the Lord, they say, oh, no, 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 God isn't fulfilling anything today. No, 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 no. We just have to walk by faith. It's nonsense. Moses had to walk by faith when he went through the Red Sea, but God told him they'd get through it. There was a land into which God was going to bring them. He had to walk by faith. There was no other way for that sea to be divided into two and for those people to walk over as on dry ground. But God had already declared the end from the beginning. He said, one day when you get into that land, I will bring you to a place where I shall cause my name to dwell. There you shall worship me, and there you shall offer your sacrifices to me. He declared the end from the beginning, but they had to walk by faith all the way through. Where faith collapsed, they stayed in the desert for 40 years. But where faith triumphed, a new generation went over into the land and possessed it. And every single word that God had said came to pass. And so it is with you and with me. When the enemy comes to me and says, oh, I don't think this will happen or that will happen. Don't you think you're barking up the wrong tree or something or other? I think to myself, it is a strange thing. I never talk to the devil if I can help it. I think it's better to talk with the Lord. But I always say to the Lord, you know, Lord, it is a strange thing, this coordination of evil. How come everything happens at once? Have you ever noticed that? I always say when everything goes wrong, the tank splits, the car breaks down, the dog gets lost, the telephone goes out of order, someone's violently sick, and then you have some neurotic saint descend upon you in the final stages of a nervous breakdown. I say, thank God
He's going to do something before long. I have learnt from bitter experience that when everything goes wrong, something is about to happen. Have you not found that out? I've never found it to be a mistake. I wait and think something's going to be, and sure enough, somebody gets saved or somebody gets blessed or some tremendous breakthrough takes place. And you say, now I understand that coordination of evil. Who coordinated all these things? Who sort of planned the whole thing? God says on a much bigger scale, my beloved children, I want to comfort you. You are going to go through all these centuries of time, but I am declaring the end from the beginning so that when these things come to pass, you may be comforted and may be strengthened. He says it again in chapter 45 and verse 21. Declare ye and bring it forth, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath showed this from ancient time? Who hath declared it of old? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Now, my dear friends, our time has gone from this morning, but I would like to leave you in the second letter of the Apostle Peter, and chapter 1, and verse 19. We have made reference to this verse two or three times, although we have not read it. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. A lamp, the word of prophecy, a lamp shining in a dark place. The word dark here in the Greek means murky or squalid. I must tell you, I think the place we're all in, not this place, I mean the age, the generation in which we're living is a pretty squalid generation. We are returning to Corinthian situations. We are reversing slowly but surely back to the paganism of centuries ago. Abortion, homosexuality, sex with children and animals, and all the other unspeakable things that belong to a pagan society. That pagan society so dehumanized because of its attitude to human life could pack stadiums throughout that magnificent Roman world and watch men kill each other and roar with delight. This is where we are coming again. We have this prophetic word like a lamp shining in a squalid place, a murky place, my dear friend. What point is it having a map or a chart in a dark place without a light? Have you ever thought about it? Think. Some people say, oh, but I've got the Bible, I've got the Bible. My dear friend, if you don't have a lamp, what point? You must be misdirected. You must stumble or fall. There are things in the way, obstacles, hindrances over which you will trip, or things in which you will be ensnared because you have no light to show you the path or to show you the obstacles that are in the path. A lamp shining in a dark place. Thank God for the word. But thank God for the prophetic word, which is like a lamp shining in a squalid place that can give us light so that we can read the chart, so that we can see the map, so that we can see where we're going, so we can understand where we have arrived, at what point on the journey we are. Look again at this verse. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn. Until the day dawn. So biblical prophecy is not only relevant to the end of the New Testament age. What nonsense some people speak when they tell me everything ended with the New Testament age. Everything ended with the New Testament age. Never a tongue to be spoken, never a prophecy to be uttered, never a gift to be exercised. It all ended with the New Testament age. We, dear people of God, are to be left without any ecstasies, without any experiences of the Lord. We are just to go forward like zombies. Is that what it means to walk by faith? I do not think so for a single moment. This says, until the day dawn. In other words, the prophetic word is relevant till the day when the Lord Jesus comes and the kingdom of God finally arrives publicly. Until that day dawns, this word of prophecy is relevant, accurate, trustworthy, vital. Look again at this word. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Made more sure. Now, this is quite extraordinary. I am not always so good at English. I mean English English. Of course, American English I'm not going to talk about. But English English. People tell me you shouldn't say that. And you shouldn't say... Now, can I say something? You can't say it's made more sure. It's either sure or it isn't sure. Isn't that so? Either something is certain or it is not. Now we speak in a colloquial way about something being more certain. And here the Spirit of God says we have the prophecy made more sure. How can the word of prophecy be made more sure? I tell you, because when Peter wrote to these dear people, he was saying, do you know that a colossal amount of this prophetic word has already been fulfilled? In other words, you have grounds for even more confidence than the saints who were before you. Because all these prophecies concerning the Messiah, they've been fulfilled. We have the prophecy made more sure. It doesn't mean, as some people read the King James Version, that the New Testament is more sure than the Old Testament. Oh, I don't understand some of them. But they get the idea that the New Testament is more sure than the Old Testament. I want to tell you something. The early church only had an Old Testament and did very well with it. Would to God that the church today with the New Testament and the Old Testament did as well as the New Testament church with only an Old Testament. Well, work that one out. But the thing is this. Made more sure. Do you know there are 590 major events predicted in the Word, and all of them have now been fulfilled except for 20? 590 major events, and 20 only remain to be fulfilled. We are at the end of the age, whereas when Peter wrote to these people, they were at the beginning of the New Testament age. We have the word of prophecy made even more sure. Now, this means it's not only relevant, but it means we have confidence. We have a ground for confidence in the word of God. If God could talk about nations and a nation and peoples and about the church and these things are being fulfilled before our eyes, do you not think that the things he says about you, that he will complete that work in you which he has begun? Don't you think he's going to keep that word if you will trust him? Do you not think if he says, my grace is sufficient for you, he means exactly what he says? Of course. Dear people of God,
What a wonderful matter we have in this word of prophecy. Made more sure. Now, two last things, and we'll only just mention them, and we finish. The word of prophecy, made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a squalid place, until the day dawn, and, listen, the day star arise in your hearts. I have seen the day star over the mountains of Judah more times than I can remember. But every time I see that great luminous orb hanging there in the darkest part of the night before the morn, I think of the Lord Jesus as the morning star. But why does it say the day star arise in your hearts? Oh, dear people of God. Why didn't the Lord say, until the day star arise? That would mean the coming of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that. He said, until the day star arise in your hearts. Could it be that God promises for those who take heed to the word of prophecy special, intimate, and glorious touches of the Lord Jesus to enable us to go through this last phase till he takes us to be with himself? Till the day star arise in your hearts. Thank God he's going to come. But we need the day star to arise in our hearts instead of getting all morbid and frightened about dragons and serpents and false prophets and beasts and persecution and whatnot. And so I say, oh, dear, don't tell us anymore. I didn't come to the conference to hear that kind of thing. I came to be comforted and strengthened. I didn't come to hear dreadful things like that. But the point is this. The day star can arise in your heart. Face reality. Admit the day star arise in your heart. And then you will have a touch from God of grace and power that will enable you to go through the last phase until he appears to take us to be with himself. Let me finally give you this word in Revelation 22 and verse 7. Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. I do not think many believers associate prophecy with blessing. Prophecy with complexity. Prophecy with having to put a cold pack of ice on your head as you read the different interpretations. A prophecy with confusion. Sometimes prophecy with fascination. But the Lord Jesus links it to blessing. It is no mistake that the book of Revelation came to its final position as the last book of the Bible. And in the last chapter of that book, in almost the concluding words, Jesus says, blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I think that means not only the book of Revelation, but goes right back through the whole Bible to Genesis. Dear people, if really God has given us a prophetic word to guide us, should we not take heed to it? Should we not now begin to wake up and ask ourselves, what does this prophetic word really say to us? We need help from God, that we may be alive, alert, on guard, and ready for what is going to happen, and above all, for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, will you keep us from any exaggeration of this matter, or in our minds, or any imbalance or eccentricity? But Lord, stir us up to be a people who begin to take heed to the word of prophecy. Amen.
Make us a people, Lord, for whom it becomes a lamp shining in a dark, a murky, and a squalid place, giving light, giving us understanding, helping us to avoid the snares and the traps and the obstacles, and giving us an understanding of your objective and your end. Dear Lord, we commit ourselves to you. May in many of our hearts the Lord Jesus as the day star arise with that brilliance in the darkest part of the night to herald the coming of that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.